Well, it is my privilege to be able to be here with you. And Steve mentioned, or Pastor Viers mentioned, he was my student. So I don't know if that lets me call him, if I have to call him Pastor Viers or Little Stevie or something like that. Now, you might, I wonder, like, why does he have gray hair and I don't? And since he was my student, the 25 years that have passed, that's all been with you. So, one and one, two, you know. Anyway, honor to be here. And I would like us to jump in and seek our God's wisdom. And would you join me in a word of prayer? Our Father, we have sung of your greatness, that you are as Lord and Savior are high. And at the same time, the thing that makes you the highest is that you came the lowest, that you are tender and intimate. You, in fact, bore our sorrows and bore our sins in your own body. You walked through this life the same way that life is now, the same pressures and frailties and the presence of death and sorrow and betrayal. And you knew the taste of temptation, you who are sinless, and you came to love us. And we pray that as we hear you, we would grow up into you, we would love you, we would trust you, you would help us. We ask it, our Father, in the name of your beloved Son. Amen. I'd like us to begin together this morning by doing a thought experiment. I would like you to, I'm going to put a question to you, and I'd like you to put yourself inside that question, and then to think about how you would tend to respond, as, in a sense, there'll be a blank implicit in the question of what comes next. When life is swirling around you and swirling inside you, where do you go? Put it another way, when you're under a lot of pressure, sense of stress, distress, burdens, and you start to feel overwhelmed, what happens? Where do you go with that? When the cares that burden your heart start to multiply, what happens? What is your tendency? And I want you to hold on to that and hold that as we continue through the particular psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning. Let me just throw a couple of pump primers out there. I mean, one of the tendencies that is very common, and I'm sure there's some of us in this congregation that do this, is when the pressures weigh on us, we tend to work twice as hard or just soldier on and do the next thing. Could be you. There's others of us that pressure's on and we suddenly feel this irresistible urge to check our email, update our Facebook page, go to the refrigerator, load up a video game, watch a football game, check out. That could be you, could be me. There's other of us that just get super preoccupied and just weighed down and totally stressed out, go into mental spin cycle, and you know, your kids or your roommate or your parents or friends, they know, keep your distance because they'll get their head bit off. Mom's on the warpath, dad's like really under it, and little Susie's in one of her moods, or whatever's the thing. There's a lot of different things we do. We're going to actually dive into a psalm this morning that question I put to you is one of the lines in that psalm. The way that the psalm puts it is this: when my anxious thoughts multiply within me. And then it's going to unpack something. Or when the cares of my heart are many. And then it addresses that. I want to read the psalm, and you can listen to where that particular, the question that we've each taken hold of is, and then we'll jump into this. This is Psalm 94. And that line about our anxious thoughts is later in the psalm. Just listen as I read. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out words, they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness exalt themselves. They crush your people, O Lord. They afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the visitor and murder orphans. And they have said that the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay any attention. Pay attention, you senseless among the people. When will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who instructs nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of a man, that they are a mere breath. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, whom you teach out of your law, that you may grant him rest from the days of adversity, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his heritage. Judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will stand up for me against those who do against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in silence. If I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Can a throne of destruction be allied with you, one who devises trouble by decree? They band themselves together against the life of the righteous. They condemn the innocent to death, but the Lord has been my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought back their wickedness upon them, and he will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. You hear the question, very question we posed, right? When anxious thoughts multiply within me, then where do I go? And that anxious thoughts, you could call it cares. It's a strong word. It's not just maybe the feeling of anxiety, a little flutter in the stomach. You could say we're talking about the things that distress you, stress you, distress you, pressure you, hurt you, frustrate you, frighten you, the pressures from the outside, and then those pressures are mirrored on the inside, aren't they? This psalm is interesting. It begins with a cry to the Lord God Himself that He would avenge all that is wrong, that He would make right all that is oh so wrong in this world. And it's those things that are wrong, that threaten and hurt, that are the outside swirl that we get upset about, isn't it? In fact, one of the wise ways to think about any of the Psalms is on one of your ways of thinking about it, to realize that the Psalms portray the particular life experience of Jesus Himself. He's the God-man. And as a man, he walked this and lived this. That's part of why the Psalms particularly stress the evils of someone is out to get you. Because people were out to get Christ. That was his particular external stressor. That's why so many of the Psalms focus there. But there's a lot of other external stressors. That's one of the things that we read this, we understand Christ's pressure. In a way, it's the worst of the pressures. Someone actually out to get you, to hurt you, to wrong you. But there's all the other enemies as well. Death, the Bible calls the last enemy. Satan, the Bible calls the enemy. Other people, the Bible calls enemies. Even our own friends, brothers, sisters, family members can act in an enemy-like manner. There's the enemy within, our own darkness that bubbles up within us. All those things can be, whether it's from within or without, sources of stress and distress. The psalm begins with a call for God to deal with everything that's so wrong, to wipe it out. And it ends the same way. Lord, He will wipe out what is wrong. He will wipe out evil. He will destroy it. And in between, there's all these things that help us to enter into why that plea for God to make right these things that are so wrong, all these things that make that live, breathe, move inside us. There is, for example, in the psalm, a lot of darkness that is portrayed. In verses 2 and 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you see a description of malice, a description of people who wish to hurt, use other people. You also see the things that are much more just how everybody, everywhere, what you read in the paper, see on the news, here in the workplace, just people who talk as if there's no consequences, just pour out their opinions. The Lord doesn't see. Who cares? There's no accountability. I can say what I want. I can voice what I think. Talks about the days of adversity in this psalm. Talks about those who devise trouble for others, who condemn those who are innocent, attack them, take advantage of, when the Bible speaks of the widow, the sojourner, the helpless. It's talking about people who are weak and can be victimized by others. Those are the, lots of evil is talked about, lots of darkness. But then this psalm has lots of light in it as well. Lots of, in fact, it even talks about radiant happiness. In verse 12, blessed is the person. Blessed, happy, joyous, exultant. The person whom God teaches. The person whom God is at work in awakening us to be rightly oriented to reality, to be able to deal with the pressures of life, the darkness within, the darkness without, in ways that are wise and fruitful and flourishing. That is a happy person. This is right in the middle of the psalm. There is this radiant sense of sheer promise. You look in verse 14 and you think of the way that this anchors every place the Bible comes to us and talks about those things that assail us, that beset us, that frustrate us and make us anxious. And the Bible says in one way or another, 100 different ways, the Lord will not abandon His people. The Lord will not forsake His inheritance. The Lord is with us. And that reality just drives, is driven into the very center of this psalm. This reality, as we think about this psalm, is something that Jesus Christ Himself lived, walked, moved, thought, felt, took hold of, lived out. That promise at points where He finally was crushed under darkness, crushed in pain, that He held on to the consolation, the comfort that His Father was with Him, that His Father would not forsake Him. Even as He cries, "Why have You forsaken Me?" He's talking to the one that He knows does not forsake the cry of the afflicted, as that Psalm 22 continues to unpack. Right in the middle of this psalm, there's a wonderful sense that amid all that swirl around us and inside us, there's a story that plays out in it. As you live within your particular tensions and your particular stressors, there's a story that gets told from a lot of different angles. For example, in verse 16, "Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness?" And then this sense, "If the Lord had not been my help, I would dwell in the land of silence. I would die. But He has been my help, and I'm here today to sing this song, to write this." Or you look in the verse that follows. Again, the one in verse 18, "If I should say, my foot has slipped, Your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up." And then the verse that has been our jumping off point for today's focus, "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, Your consolations delight my soul." There's the, you know, if this happens and when that happens and something else happens, there is this place of a Lord who has been my stronghold. He is my rock of refuge. He is the one to whom I may go in the midst of those very stressors. that are in every day, in every life, sometimes terrible heartache, sometimes just the everyday pressure, stress, frustration, and so forth that comes upon us. I want to dig in on that one phrase that we could go lots of directions, but I want to dig in on this one. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. These are words that are meant to get up off this page and to walk inside your life, right? I mean, it's my anxious thoughts inside me, my delight found in God's consolation. It's one of those places that we're meant to read it as, yes, whoever wrote this was the original me who said it, and Jesus was the me that lived this, but it doesn't do us much good if it's just somebody else's troubles that they found some kind of satisfaction. These words are meant to come off the page and live for you. They're meant to wear the clothing of your life. They're meant to bear the actual things that distress you, the pressures you feel, the inner swirl and tension and distress that you feel. How does it work? There's this short little phrase, your consolations delight my soul. And it doesn't give us a whole lot of detail, shorthand really. How does that work? How do we unpack it? I was thinking about a metaphor, and you know, we're in Indiana. It'd be like somebody said, Manning hit Wayne with a touchdown pass. Okay, that's a fact. It's shorthand though, because there's lots of other things going on there. What was the blocking scheme, and how many steps is the drop back, and did he fake an inside route and then head on the fade route, and what was the score at the time, and what was the time, and what down, and there's all these things that unpack what it means that a touchdown play happened. And it's the same with this. Your consolations delight my heart. Let's slow it down. Branch out into the rest of what Scripture teaches us to think through how it actually works. And I want to lay out 6 very practical steps. And I'll call them steps because I think there's a logical order in this. When your distress and anxiety and pressures rises up in you, there's a logical way that leads to the delight at the end of the day. Here's the first one. Name your cares, burdens, and concerns. Name them. What are they? What weighs on you? You think about it. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, that invites you to say, well, what are they? What are the things you worry about? Or a passage that sheds a lot of light on the process of this change. In Philippians 4, another passage on anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, don't do you any good, do they? Anything and everything, when the Bible says that, is meant to be filled with your something. What is it that you would become anxious about? What is your something that fills that and then makes that Philippians 4:6 actually have an engine that makes it go? What is it that pressures you? And I was thinking of just my own immediate circle of friendships, family friends, of a woman, friend of my wife and myself. She's in a very tough marriage. She's a hard guy to live with, hard guy to love. The way it works for this lady is that her anxious thoughts, they rise up, they multiply, and then they run. And anxious thoughts run to resentment. And then they run to confusion, and she doesn't know what to do. And then they run into paralysis and fear, and then they run into distance and coldness. And at the end of the day, her anxious thoughts have run her all the way into despair. And yet, there is this very basic goal that the Lord of love has in her life. She is in a tough marital situation, but God has the purpose that she would actually learn how to trust and how to love someone who is hard to love. There's a very specific purpose, and there's something about slowing down the anxious thoughts and learning to name them for what they are, and you start to get your bearings. Or here's another one. A younger friend of mine, man in his 20s, really battles immoral fantasies. He'd had a very immoral period of his life. He's still strongly tempted to go there, not in some of the ways he used to, but that swirl. Anxious thoughts, he can go from fantasy to guilt to despair to feeling like just lower than pond scum. When anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. There's a Lord. This Lord who came down is a Lord who is merciful to sinners. He invites us to repent. He calls to us in our need. He calls us out of ourselves to someone else. I think of Psalm 25:11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is very great. It's this radical, my iniquity's great. My world's dark. My heart has lots of things that distress me. And there's mercy to be able to come out of himself into delight. I think of another friend who is dying. And he's got cancer. He's on the way out. And he's a man at tremendous peace about the fact that he's about to die. But the thing that weighs heavy on his heart is his wife and his two daughters. And how will it go for them? And for him to be able, even as he weakens, to love them and not simply get sunk into apprehension, that happens as he finds the consolations of the living God. What are the things? What is the anything and everything you're not supposed to worry about? But how does that become the something for your life? Is it your job or school pressure or finances tight? Or is it whether you'll have friends? Whether your people you think are your friends really are your friends? Does anybody have your back? Is it social anxiety that way? Is it whether you'll get married? Or if you are married, will you be able to have children? Or will you get Alzheimer's? Will you die in a traffic accident? What will happen to you? How will your children turn out? Are your parents going to let you grow up? There's a thousand things. What's your something, right? Name it. Name it. You start with naming it, and then you've got on the table before you the very thing. The anxiety is now named. It's not just this. This like juggling 100 balls in the air, but there's really only 3 balls, but they feel like 100 because they're just going around. You've named it. And you know what? It's always finite. There's not 100 balls. There's 3 or 5 or 10 or maybe 20, but it's a finite list of your pressures. And then second, listen to the God who cares. You name your cares. You listen to the God who cares. Let me give you a definition of anxiety, pressure, stress, being stressed out, preoccupied. It is the sense that you are on your own and you feel all alone in a world that is too big for you. It's too dark and confusing. It is too uncontrollable. It is too dangerous. And you can't fix it and make it right. Anxiety is a sense of being all alone, right? You're on your own, and the universe is out of control and big and dark and dangerous and so forth. And you look at the particular consolations of this, just of the psalm in front of us, let alone go more widely. For example, you are not alone. Right at the very heart, the Lord will not abandon you. The Lord will not forsake you. You are not alone. The very thing that, you know, you name your anxiety, and it's the very thing you tend to go on spin cycle in because you feel all alone against something way bigger and darker than you. And you aren't alone. The Lord is with you, right? Or you think about the fact, as the psalm goes on, the Lord made all things. The psalm says, he who planted the ear does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He made this world as it is. He is God over this world. He made it so it's not too big. It's too big for you. It's too big for me. It's not too big for the one who actually made it, right? And he understands it. Maybe too confusing for us, but this psalm goes on. He who instructs the nations, he who teaches man knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of a man. They are mere breath. Our thoughts can't comprehend what's going on, but he understands what it is. He controls it. He helps. Consolations. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have dwelt in silence. If I say my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. He controls it, and he controls it in order to help us, we who are his children. He is the, in a dangerous world, he's the only safe place, right? He's the only safe house. It says of him that he is a refuge and a stronghold. Yes, this is a dangerous world, and yes, we can't fix it. And it says that God will destroy all that is dark and all that is hurtful and all that creates pain and sorrow and heartache in this world. This is the God of consolations. And we name our sorrows, our struggles, we list our cares, we listen to the God who cares. And then thirdly, bring the two together, right? That's the place where the actual dynamic of change happens. That's the thing that when we get caught in that spin cycle, it's the one thing that we forget to do. God, who he is, becomes pretty vague out there somewhere in a book, and our troubles become very immediate and all dominating. I feel all alone going at it one on one with a really threatening, overwhelming world. But actually, at the center of the transformation of our lives is you simply bring the two together. And that is what the Bible calls prayer. Now, sometimes we need to junk all our associations to the word prayer, which can be sappy or mystical or weird or, you know. Prayer is simply honest talking about what matters. And what it matters, the stresses you're under. It matters to you, it matters to God, and this is who God is. And it's interesting, again, to move over to Philippians 4, verse 6. It talks about in not being anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now, prayer and supplication sound like Bible words. And they can seem kind of spiritual sounding. But prayer simply means ask. And supplication really simply means really ask. You want to read a supplication, the beginning of Psalm 28. It literally says, Lord, if you don't hear me, I die. That's that kind of, this is for real. I am in trouble. I need help. You are a helper. If you don't hear me, I die. That's a supplication. It's simply honest humanity in real need, meeting the God who is for us. And then fourth, and here we're starting to move into the delight of soul that Psalm 94:19 talks about. But Philippians 4 also speaks there. To be thankful and joyful and enter into the peacefulness of God himself. His consolations delight my soul. And consolations doesn't just mean like a pat on the back or a consolation prize. It means the entirety of his comfort, the good things that he does, the way he's for us, the way he works, who he is, what he's about, his consolations. You're in your stress and struggle, and you start to reckon with who he is, and you put those two things together, and there is a fundamental joy, peace, purpose, gratitude that takes hold of your life. Philippians 4 again, rejoice in the Lord. Always, I'll tell you again, rejoice. That's verse 4. And verse 6, we make these intercessions, this dire sense of need, with thanksgiving, presenting those requests to God. And there is this promise, the peace of God will guard your heart. Verse 7. And verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. Probably the supreme dominant promise of all of Scripture as you think about our trials. We name our cares. We listen to the God who cares. We bring the two together. We are grateful. Fifth, to remember the things that most matter, right? The things that trouble us matter. They weigh heavy on us, right? Maybe an exam tomorrow morning, and maybe someone you love has died or is threatened with death. It may be your own sinfulness. Those matter. But what most matters, what is heavier than those things, is who this God is, who is the God of consolations. And that's, again, to cross over into Philippians. This is what's going on in Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, and whatever is honorable, and whatever is just, and whatever is pure, and whatever is lovely, and whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything that is worthy of praise, think on these things. Remember. Hold on to these things. And there's a lot of things we could pack into that, and I'm just going to pack one thing into it that is the center of all. The thing that is most true is that Christ is true, and Christ is honorable, and Christ is just, and Christ is pure, and Christ is lovely, and Christ is commendable, and Christ is excellent, and he is worthy of praise. And all these promises that we have read of the consolations of the living God, these are the very things that are yes in Christ Jesus. All promises, yes. The Lord God himself come into our plight. Yes, Christ is at the center of this. Where do you park your heart and mind? Right? It's not, you know as well as I do, that our anxieties and troubles don't just go away because we say some quick little prayer, right? That, hence the notion of a prayer that is intercessory, that is supplicational, is honest, seeking, pursuing. And then the fight goes on. Remember these things, the things that most matter, that are the heaviest in the midst of many things that are themselves heavy. And then finally, number six. This is one of these disarmingly simple, profound things about the way God works in us. To do what you are called to do today. There's always a calling today. And one of the ways I think about this is, let's say that your list of things you worry about, the things that weigh heavily on you, is this big, okay? You've got 20 items in that. Probably 10 of those things will never be on your to-do list, right? You cannot control the day of your death. You cannot control how your children will turn out. You do not know whether or not you will get cancer or Alzheimer's. You do not know whether the company you work for will go bust. You do not know, you do not know, you do not know. Right? Many of the things we worry about are fundamentally uncontrollable. They are never on our to-do list. They belong to the living God. But on that list, perhaps, let's say 10 of the things you worry about are that. There's another 10 that someday, or maybe even today, are on your to-do list. Usually there's only one or two that are today's calling. You can't control how your children will turn out, right? That's on the big list. But on the little list, you can today love your child well, in ways that are tangible. You can fulfill what it means to be a parent. You can't control, you who are college students, whether you will get a job when you graduate. But you don't know, right? And nobody can promise you, right? Maybe the economy gets worse. But you do know that this week you can pour yourself into learning the things that matter. You can fulfill your responsibilities within the context of today. It's one of these things at the center of how Jesus Christ instructs us. He who instructs those who are happy. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day thereof. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Tomorrow has its troubles. There'll be another item or two on your to-do list. Today, what is your calling? And it's always something smaller than what you might worry about. The final thing I'll say in this, the doing what you're called to do today. There's something about any one of us in this room who takes to heart what we've just been talking about, how it is that we face the troubles, anxieties, and cares that multiply in our hearts, that swirl all around us. If you even start to get a grip on how it works to find peace and purpose and joy in the midst of that, you actually have one of the very best gifts you could ever give away to any other person. You are actually learning how to help the person who is sitting next to you. Your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, your friend, the stranger on the other end of the row that you've never met. They live in the same kind of world you live in. They face the same kinds of stressors, the same temptations to have anxious thoughts multiply. And as you learn, even the elemental ABCs, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of these things, you actually have something to start to give away, which is the supreme gift to another person. You know, the Bible says, if you get one thing, get wisdom. Nothing you desire can compare with her. And that wisdom is the sort of thing, again, I'll close with this, 2 Corinthians 1:4. The comfort with which we are comforted in our affliction, right? In my trouble, the way I find comfort, I become able, my particular trouble, which is not your trouble, and yours isn't the trouble of the person sitting three people down in church here today, but the comfort I receive in my trouble, I become able to comfort those in any trouble. There's something in the way you handle your anxieties which actually becomes the foundation of your most important service to each other.